Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning. That means it is time for Creation Club. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
A blessed Friday morning to you. And I was enjoying listening to that short segment there with Ken Ham about looking at nature. Is nature the same? Does it reveal the same truth to us as God's Word? Interesting question.
It is. And according to Scripture, all creation does testify to God's glory, but what Ken Ham was pointing out is that people are mistaken if they think that nature interprets itself.
Uh-huh.
And so if you're trying to interpret what you see in the world around you without the infallible truth of God's word, you're likely to go astray, especially with man's many false assumptions, which lead him down a wrong path away from God and away from the glory of God to man's own sinful ideas. And so it's always good to realize that what is the truth that is in nature certainly will confirm and correspond with the truth that's revealed in God's Word. But it's God's Word is certainly what we should look for first and foremost, because it not only tells us where we came from and who created us, but also what God has done to rescue us from our sin when mankind fell away by rebelling against him. And so it's always important to keep the gospel central to our understanding of certainly the Word of God, the Bible, and also then the Bible to help us to understand the world around us and to help our reason, which is a good gift of God, to correctly understand what God reveals in the world around us.
Indeed, indeed. Well, what do we have to look at today for Creation Club?
Okay, there are several things. First of all, if you opened up your computer this morning and did a Google search, what did you see in the Google Doodle? The Google Doodle today is about Walter Cronkite. Today, November 4th, 2016, is the 100th anniversary of the birth of Walter Cronkite. And are you old enough to remember Walter Cronkite?
I'm familiar with the name, but didn't experience much of that.
Oh, my. Yeah, you are still a very young man. Well, Walter Cronkite, for those who maybe don't know, was an American broadcast journalist. He was the anchor man of the CBS Evening News for 19 years, from 1962 to 1981. And so he's famous for having covered a lot of things, from the assassination of President John F. Kennedy, the lunar landings, the Vietnam War, a lot of things like this. Let's see. He was often cited as the most trusted man in America after having been so named in an opinion poll. And he was interested in science in many things, and he is the only non-NASA recipient of a Moon Rock Award. And I remember watching him on TV during the CBS Evening News all through the 60s and 70s and so forth. And then when I was a kid in the late 1960s, he was the narrator for a science program called the 21st Century. And I watched that regularly, and you can still find on YouTube some of the episodes of the 21st century dating back to the late 1960s. So I was interested in science back then, and I thought, wow, this guy is good. And it was an interesting program about science and technology and stuff like that. Well, and one other thing I guess I could add about him, he did some voiceovers. So Walter Cronkite's did the voiceovers for an IMAX film called The Space Shuttle, The Dream is Alive, and that was back in the mid-1980s. He was the narrator's voice in an Epcot Center attraction, Spaceship Earth, at Walt Disney World, and he provided the pivotal voice of Captain New Eyes in the 1993 animated film We're Back, A Dinosaur's Story. Delivering his trademark line at the end. And his trademark line is, "And that's the way it is." And then he gives the date of the broadcast. "And that's the way it is." So very interesting to reflect on Walter Cronkite, and what tie-in would that possibly have with creation versus evolution? Well, the tie-in that I'm going to make, he was interested in science. I think that he was of a more liberal bent. I did not actually see that program where he was the voice over about We're Back, A Dinosaur Story, but it doesn't take a genius to figure out that's very likely to have come from a evolutionary point of view. And speaking about dinosaurs, there was some news in the last couple of weeks about the finding of what may be a fossilized dinosaur brain. And here I'm reading to you from the Washington Post, and this article appeared October 28th, and it journalist is Sarah Kaplan, and it's an interesting article, longer than we have time to read here, but they said a bit of brown lumpy rock no bigger than an orange could be the first fossilized dinosaur brain. And of course they give the evolutionary date here. 133 million year old specimen came from the skull of an iguanodon, a genus of large iconic herbivores that lived during the Jurassic and Cretaceous periods. Scientists say that the innocuous rock contains wrinkles, tubes, and folds that are actually fossilized forms of the meninges, the tough cushioning tissue that surrounds the brain, blood vessels, and gray matter. They've been replaced almost cell for cell by mineral crystals, which have taken the shape and morphology of the original structures, according to Alex Liu, that's L-I-U, a paleontologist at the University of Cambridge who worked on the fossil. It's incredibly rare to find preserved soft tissue from ancient creatures. Flesh and blood are the first things to decay after an animal dies, and no scientist has ever uncovered a fossil brain from a dinosaur. The new specimen raised some eyebrows when it was presented Thursday at the annual meeting in the Society of Vertebrate Paleontology. But Liu and his colleagues say that after a decade of examining the brown stone, it's the best interpretation they can come up with for the intricate, delicate structure. The wrinkles and folds and pits and grooves, the tubular structures that look like blood vessels, those are very difficult to explain in any other way, Liu said. The rock was uncovered by fossil hunter Jamie Hiscocks, that's H-I-S-C-O-C-K-S, who caught it in the glow of his flashlight one night while prowling the British beach after a storm. The tiny specimen, which is rusty brown with oxidized minerals, immediately jumped out at him. It looked like an endocast, a fossil that forms when rock fills in the empty space in a dinosaur's skull, creating a mold of the cavity where its brain once was. So he brought the fossil to Oxford University and has been observed for, you know, like I said, 10 years here. And let's kind of jump ahead because I know we don't have a lot of time. Not everybody believes that that's what it is. I mean, but first of all, let's give how they think the fossil would have come to be. How would you explain that a dinosaur's brain would have been fossilized? And so their understanding of it is that the dinosaur fell into highly acidic water, perhaps in a peat bog. So when they looked at the fossil under CT scans, it confirmed the suspicion that only a thin layer of brain tissue had been preserved. The inner part of the rock is full of rubble, twigs, leaves, and chunks of charcoal. Sounds like some of the brains of some of us, right? Anyway, so they need to explain why and how. So based on the fossil's chemistry and orientation, they thought that perhaps it happened when a dinosaur fell head first into a pool of very acidic water. The animal's skull would have formed a bowl in which the brain collapsed, and the low oxygen environment would have delayed the decay of the tissue long enough for it to have become pickled in the dinosaur's own body fluids. And so that's the story that they're telling about how this fossil was preserved. And then when you get to the end of the article, they say not everybody believes this. Let's see. Other scientists aren't so sure, including Mary Schweitzer, an evolutionary biologist at North Carolina State University and the North Carolina Museum of Natural Science, who has pioneered the study of preserving dinosaur soft tissue. Schweitzer, who attended Norman's presentation on the fossil at the SVP meeting Thursday, said that she doesn't think that the researchers have sufficiently explained why the brain would have been preserved without the skull in which it rested. The idea that you can have a brain preserved without any kind of surrounding bone is really hard for me to accept, she said, and I think that the other possibilities have not been eliminated. So that's kind of an interesting thing. And finally, she says, it's an interesting hypothesis and it's an interesting fossil, so there's a lot more that we can do with it. I'd love to see it done. And that's the end of that article in the Washington Post from October 28th by Sarah Kaplan in The World's First Fossilized Dinosaur Brain May Have Been Found. Now, in the time that remains, just a couple of things. I have not yet seen a comment by our good friends at Answers in Genesis on this. I'm looking forward to when they do comment on it. But they do have another article on their website right now that you can check out about dinosaur soft tissue. So if you go to the Answers in Genesis website, there's an article in their Answers in Depth section. It's by Dr. Kevin Anderson, Dinosaur Tissue, a Biochemical Challenge to the Evolutionary Timescale. And again, it talks about the findings of Dr. Mary Schweitzer in 2005 when they found a T-Rex fossil, and when they cracked it open inside, much to everybody's surprise, there was still soft tissue. And that's been examined since 2005 many times, and other specimens have also been found to have soft tissue, and they've identified proteins like from collagen and other kinds of proteins in these dinosaur specimens that have soft tissue in them. And what does that say? Well, it should say right away these things can't be tens of millions or hundreds of millions of years old, as the evolutionary fairy tale would suggest. In other words, they're really dinosaur fossils. That's undeniable. But the fact that there's still soft tissue and proteins and collagen and stuff that can be identified in there, and some have suggested red blood vessels and red blood cells and some blood vessel tissues that are still flexible, to say, you know, that cannot be that old then. These must be much, much, much younger than the evolutionary fairy tale tells. Hmm. But evolutionary scientists are unwilling to give up on their idea of the millions and billions of years. So if you read that article, I highly recommend you read Dinosaur Tissue, A Biochemical Challenge to the Evolutionary Timescale by Dr. Kevin Anderson at the Answers in Genesis website. That's answersingenesis.org. You'll have very good reading there and get a good glimpse into the fact that evolutionists don't want to let go of their long timescales, even though the evidence is very much against it. Let's see. We're just about at the end of our time here, so
yes,
let's bring
sir.
This back to the gospel then, right?
Okay. Please, yes.
Okay, so why do we even care about this stuff? Well, we care because so often the evolutionary fairy tale that gets told in schools and colleges and museums and television shows often makes people doubt the truth of the Bible. And when they start doubting the truth of the Bible in the first chapters of the Bible about creation, the flood of Noah's day, and so forth, then that ultimately often leads to people's losing their faith altogether. If the Bible can't be trusted in the story of creation, where we came from, the fall into sin, why should we believe the rest of the story of the Bible? And so how sad it is when people have lost their faith in Christ by believing a lie, and evolution is a lie. The Bible can be trusted. That's what we talk about every Friday. That's what Answers in Genesis and the Creation Museum are trying to do. And, of course, we already know the Bible can be trusted apart from Christian apologetics. It is God's own word. And those of us who know that Jesus is the Son of God, who died for us and rose again, and believe that, know that, you know, he who also believed in Genesis, it would not lie to us. And so from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, our perfect Savior, our Creator, and our Redeemer.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor Wirth. God's blessings on your week. Talk to you next week.
We'll talk to you then.
Coming up in just a little bit, morning prayer. You're listening to His Time.